If you want to grab a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seats in front of you. Underneath those, a black Bible. There's also some in the back if you need to get up and grab one of those. And in those black Bibles, we'll be on page 978. Page 978. So as you're turning there, let me remind you of a couple resources that we have. Two books to go along with our study of Ephesians. Alive in Him by Gloria Furman, kind of a nice devotional commentary type book on the book of Ephesians. I use that to prepare these sermons, so she has a lot of great things to say. And then also a scripture journal where you can read through the book of Ephesians and then sort of make notes and write questions and why didn't Pastor Ryan talk about that? Why he really missed that? Now, hopefully not those things like that, but whatever kind of sticks out to you, you can kind of jot through those. So I want to make sure you are aware of both of those things. All right, stand with me, and we'll read through Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 3 through 21, but I'm going to start in verse 1 just to kind of give us some more context there. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to you humbly, and just as that last song stated, we need you every moment. We certainly need you right now. I need you. All of us need you to be able to receive the word that you have for us this morning. If you do not open our hearts and open our eyes, open our ears, This word will fall on deaf ears. It'll fall on hard hearts. It'll fall on blind eyes. So please, open us up to what you have for us this morning. We're thankful that your word comes with power, and we're thankful that your word transforms us. May it do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The thing that Paul's going to try to get across here in this most of the first half there of Ephesians chapter 5 is that the church is a distinct community. It's a distinct community. it's different from the culture in which it finds itself. So remember where we're at here. The first three chapters of Ephesians were deep, rich gospel doctrine about what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished for us. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are here's how we live as the people we've been made by Jesus, by the gospel. So these people in Ephesus and other churches, which Paul is writing to, find themselves in this sort of community where they are distinct and different because they're followers of Jesus and not everyone in that community is. And so as Eugene Peterson writes, he says this about the church, we are a colony of heaven in a country of death. And that goes for all churches of all time in every country. A colony of heaven in a country of death. If you want to know really how powerful this is, think back or look back to Ephesians 4:17 and think about what Paul says to his Gentile readers right there. Here's what he says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's talking to Gentiles saying, hey, don't walk as Gentiles. How could he possibly be saying that? He's saying that because they're no longer Gentiles, he's saying. You've been transformed. You've been made into something else. So don't walk in ways like your old self. That wouldn't make any sense. So don't walk as Gentiles. You're so much more than that. And here we see that Christianity has to be more than just some rules to follow. It has to be more than just, you know, like a vitamin supplement to kind of help you kind of do better what you're already doing or get a little further than you can do on your own. It can't be. It's got to be something to do with death and rebirth. He's saying you are no longer Gentiles. He's not saying be what you were, just be a little better. He's saying don't be Gentiles anymore. Be who you are now, reborn in Christ. Be those who have been reborn in Christ. So the situation here is not unlike the situation we find ourselves in, is it? And so if you think sometimes the scriptures maybe don't apply, this certainly isn't one of those, because that situation applies directly to us. Here, this church, they're hearing messages about what's right and wrong, about how you should define your life, about what makes you happy, about how you should treat other people, about how you should seek fulfillment. They're receiving all these messages about those things. And Paul is worried that they might actually start to believe those things and go off and be someone they're not. So what he says is, let me encourage you to walk in the ways that you have been remade. Walk in your true identity. Now, we're doing the same thing. You're receiving even more messages. Think about it. Messages on your phone and through news. Have you ever noticed that the news thinks you need things every 5 seconds? They have extremely important things to give you every 5 or 10 seconds, don't they? To make sure you understand that. You're receiving these messages all the time about who you are, who you ought to be, who you should desire to be. You're watching commercials and movies and things, and they're saying, this is what true humanity looks like. This is fulfillment. This is happiness. This is it. This is the life. Now seek it. Now try to get to it by any means possible. Paul has something different here to say to us in Ephesians chapter 5 about that. That's who he's talking to. So even though he's talking to the church at Ephesus, we could also say, you know what, he's also talking to us today. What he said about Christian growth or development is, if you remember, something about displacement and replacement. Remember that? Where he said sort of, put off the old garment and put on the new garment. You know, put off and put on. That's kind of been his way of talking about living the Christian life. He doesn't just say put off, nor does he say just put on. Put off those things that are about your former life and put on the things concerning your new life. So he's going to continue that sort of language here. Not this, but instead this. Not sexual immorality, instead thankfulness. That sort of thing. He's going to do that throughout this as well. Overall, I think the focus or the main instruction, which he has a lot of these in this passage, the main one, though, that sticks out to me is in verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8, where he says, walk as children of light. I think that's the one that's in bold and sort of the rest fall underneath that. Walk as children of light. Now, if you're like me, you say, okay, what does that look like? How do I do that? And Paul is actually going to help us with that today. He's not going to leave us questioning that. I think he's going to show us three things here. He's going to shed light on sin. He's going to shed light on judgment. Then he's going to talk about the light that is in you. Those three things. Light on sin, light on judgment, and the light that is in you. The first thing he does is define sin in a way where we can't kind of wiggle ourselves out of it. He's going to shed light on sin. He's going to give us these two parts to sin. Okay. First of all, he's going to say in verse 1, you notice what you think you would find. I'm sorry, in verse 3, sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among the saints. So he's saying these external actions are sin. He's shedding light on those. He's saying those are not good. Those are not things that children of the light should be about. And it's interesting, I think, the things that he uses there. Sexual immorality, take that one, and covetousness or greed. If you just look at those two things, isn't it interesting how we as the church or we as people can sort of kind of lend towards one of those or the other? What he's trying to do is sort of show the comprehensiveness of the law. So it works like this, right? We might say, you know, churches might say, people might say, what the Bible says about sexuality is actually a little outdated and should be kind of set to the side. But what it says about greed and selfishness and injustice should absolutely be listened to, right? Or the other side. You know, what the Bible says about the sexual ethic is extremely important and should be heeded. But we kind of ignore what it says about injustice and greed and all those sorts of things. See, Paul is making sure you see the expansiveness of the law that says, that calls out all of those things and calls all of those sin. He's shedding light on all of those, saying that all is sin. The law has covered all of those actions and called them sin. But it's not just external behavior, because look at verse 5. Paul says, he calls us idolaters, or those who are sexually immoral, impure, covetous, that is an idolater. Now, when he says an idolater, what is that? That's getting at loves, at heart motives, at things behind the actions. He's talking about why you do what you do. So he's saying, even when you do good things or have as your aim good things in life, maybe it's things like family or career or marriage or whatever it is, succeeding in one way or another, good things, he says, you realize that the first ten of the Ten Commandments is you shall have no other gods before me. And here you are attaching your heart to other things. You're an idolater. So you may be doing good things. Your actions aren't necessarily off. The problem is your heart is. And so do you see the expansiveness of sin? Not just external actions, but also internal motives of the heart. And as children of light, which he calls us, we've been awakened to this. We've seen the light that has shone on both of these sins. It's shone on our actions. It's shone on our heart. And we see there is no escaping. We are sinners, for sure. External disobedience and internal idolatry, both. Paul says, walk accordingly then. Walk as children who understand both of those as sin. And then he goes one step further in verse 8. Some might say, this is too far, Paul. Now you've gone too far, you know. Verse 8, he says this. At one time you were darkness. Did you hear that? We want to say a lot of times, well, most people are good, and then some people are bad, or something like that. And Paul says, you all at one time were darkness. That's an identity statement about what you are. He didn't say you just do dark things. He said you are darkness. That's a very, very strong statement about the nature of humanity. Tim Keller in his sermon gives this illustration that I stole because it's just so good. There's a guy named Yehiel Denour who was in a concentration camp during the Holocaust. And he survived. And when one of the masterminds of the Holocaust, a guy named Adolf Eichmann, was put on trial, they called in those who had survived the Holocaust to come, you know, to be a part of that trial and be witnesses in that trial. And when Yehiel Dunur came into the courtroom, he saw Eichmann, and he immediately sort of fell to the ground and collapsed. And there was great kind of discord and disorder in the courtroom, and everybody doesn't know what's going on, and the judge has to like hit his gavel to get everything back to order. And when Yehiel Dunur was interviewed about that, they showed him that video later, and they said, "Why exactly did you collapse there? You know, was it PTSD? Was it some sort of amazement that you actually saw that man, or what was it exactly?" And Yehiel Dunur said something really amazing. He said he realized when he saw Eichmann, he was struck by the fact that this was no madman. This was no monster. It was something even more terrifying. He was normal. It was just a normal person. And at that moment, Yehiel Dunur knew, I could be that guy. And that's what struck me. I was hoping to find someone that was so abnormal and not human that I could justify the fact that this person was such a horrible human being. And then I came and just saw a normal human being. Paul says, at one time, you were darkness. So as Christians, as people who God has opened up our eyes to this type of sin, we have to say that sort of seed is in our hearts. If it were watered, if it were properly tended to, I could be that same person. Your only other option is to do exactly what the Nazis did and say, those are subhuman beings. The people who would do things like that are subhuman beings. They're not like us. And we do that to try to justify ourselves, and we've done exactly what they've done. We've segmented people out as being not part of normal, the normal human race. Yehiel Dunur said that's not true. Paul said, you were at one time darkness. That's just normal, everyday humanity without Christ is darkness. Now here's an amazing thing that I found in this verse. This really kind of caught me off guard, and I haven't had time to really kick it around enough, but I look forward to doing more of that, and perhaps you can do that too, and we can see what else the Lord says here. But in verse 13, I just find it so striking. It says, Paul writes, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Makes sense to me. For anything that becomes visible is light. Anything that becomes visible is light. That's interesting to me when we're talking about sin and light being shed on sin. And he's saying, if sin comes into the light, it is light. That's confusing to me. It's confusing to you as well. I think what he's trying to get across is the fact that when sin stays in darkness is when it's most powerful, is when it does its best work, when it just kind of stays in that dark corner of our heart or stays in places where we don't talk about it or bring it to the light, see it as God sees it. He says, when sin is in the light, you see it as I see it. You see it as darkness. You see it as terrible. You see it as destructive. So bring it to the light so you might see it like I see it. And when it's brought into the light, then you'll see it as he sees it, which makes it, in a sense, light. It's repented of. It's seen for what it is. It's when it's hidden away that it's most strong. So don't buy the lie that all of us buy, which is, if I keep my sin hidden, I'll be okay. No, you won't. It will eat you from the inside out. All of us. It will eat us away. Cause us to act in ways that we wouldn't otherwise. He shines the light on sin for us. Secondly, he shines the light on judgment. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The hardest thing is actually drinking water in front of this many people. That's what I fear more than speaking for a half hour. And I failed miserably. All right, the light on judgment. We have a great difficulty when you, if you're like me, you read that, and you're kind of disoriented a little bit, aren't you? Because you're like, okay, we've got this God of grace, we're sinners, but we're saved, so we're good. And then you hear this, that if you are this sinner like this, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that throws us for a loop. It ought to. It's a good thing. And so we have this difficulty with holding judgment and justification or being made right with God. We have trouble holding both of those, don't we? We want to err to one side or the other. And say, well, if you don't live a good life, then you are damned by God. And if you live a good life, he will accept you, you know. Or it doesn't matter how you live. God saved you by grace, so eat, drink, and be merry until he comes back. You see how both of those are off. When we come to faith in Christ, we aren't immediately made perfect, are we? We aren't made perfect until he comes back. It would be great if you had faith in Christ and boom, no more sin. And that's not our experience. Faith in Christ and you continue to be a sinner. So the question is, what's different about Christians and non-Christians? I think verse 8 tells us, at one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Our identity has changed. That's the difference. We have a new identity that those who don't have faith in Christ do not have. Does that mean we don't have to worry about sin or judgment? No, by no means, of course not. You know, think about how we entered into this whole Christian thing. It was by realizing sin is damaging, sin needs to be removed from our lives, that it deserves judgment from God, and so we felt all that, and we cried out, God, have mercy on me. A sinner, and we heard about Jesus Christ who comes and saves sinners and lives the life for them of perfection to the law and dies the death for them of sin on the cross, and we were overjoyed. So now, if what brought us into this relationship with Christ was a proper understanding of sin, do we now chuck that and live differently? Of course not. That doesn't make any sense. Of course, we hold on to the fact that sin is extremely damaging to us. Listen to John in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is so kind of paradoxical. He goes back and forth and confuses us a little bit, but it's also beautiful. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see John there. Did he deny that we're sinners and need repentance? He did not. Did he allow us to just say, so keep on living a life of sin and don't worry about it? He did not. He kind of held God's judgment and God's justification together, didn't he? He acknowledged that there's a change when the light shines on us. When we become children of light, there's something that transforms us and it makes our actions different. You know, think of these examples. When light shines on something, how it changes how you respond to it, okay? So let's say you hear a noise in the middle of the night, you grab your baseball bat, and you head downstairs, and you go to where it is, and you flip on the light, and it's just a kid's toy that they left on. You know, what's your response to that? Well, I take the bat, and I bash the toy and teach the kid a lesson, right? No. Of course, you say, oh, geez, okay, it's just a toy. You turn it off. And you go back to bed. Well, what about this scenario? Let's say you're camping with your children, and you're kind of the protector, the only one, or with nieces or nephews or whoever, and you hear something outside the tent, so you grab your knife or something and hail outside the tent, and you go to where the noise is, shine the light, and it's a rattlesnake. Now what do? Do you just say, oh, those silly snakes, God love them, head back to bed? Of course not. You do whatever people do with knives and snakes, slice or throw or whatever you do. I'm a real outdoorsman, you can tell. Anyway, you take care of the issue, okay? Because light has shone on the problem, now you act accordingly. That's what I'm trying to get across. So light has shone on our problem, sin, on judgment, and therefore we act accordingly because light has been shone on it. Those who are walking in darkness don't change their actions. They just step on the rattlesnake or trip over the toy or shoot the toy or whatever. There's no light so that they can see. We have been illumined by the light of God. We are children of light. And notice the terms in verses 5 and 6. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater. That first term is sexually immoral. That's kind of like a junk drawer term for everything that could possibly be in there. So the Greek word is porneia, where we get the word pornography from. It's all of that. Anything outside of a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, everything else is included in that junk drawer term. All of that. Sexually immoral, impure, covetous, that is an idolater. Do you notice that those are identity statements? He didn't say those who struggle with something, you know, those who sin and repent of it. He's saying people who kind of headlong into that and don't mind that they're in it and think it's great and fine and keep going and progressing because their eyes are blind. That's who he's talking about. And so if people in this day, he's writing to the Ephesians, and here they are in this culture that is all about, you know, thinking about all the Greek gods and everything that's happening there. And so they become a Christian, and then they just keep going like they were going before with these other Greek gods and doing the actions of the things that they used to do. And Paul says, hold on. You guys are a completely new identity. Therefore, walk in your new identity. You are no longer sexually immoral or impure or covetous. You are now children of light. So walk as children of light. Let me give you another illustration with marriage, because I know how some of us think that if Christ has come and said, has made covenant with us, which we'll celebrate here in a little bit, and he said, you are good on my works, you are good on my death, and we think, all right, that's just a license, right? It's just a license to go do whatever you want. Well, that's just silly. Is that the way it works, for instance, in marriage, you know? Do we stand at the altar where we proclaim our love for one another through sickness and health and rich and poor and all these things, and then we step down for that and say, oh, man, it's so great. I'm so glad that I can have now as many girlfriends as I want and my wife won't leave me. Isn't that wonderful? Of course not. That's ridiculous. It's the love of that woman or that man that gives you, that attaches you to them, and it gives you a desire to actually move closer to them, doesn't it? It's the same thing with salvation. It doesn't make you want to run off and go be disobedient. It draws you to that Savior who would love and care and provide for us sinners like us and bring us back into relationship with Him. You have agreed with God the way He feels about sin. You have said, yes, that is damaging, that is hurtful, that will not lead to good things. It leads to death and brokenness and dysfunction. You know, think of just the story. Isn't that the story, Genesis chapter 3? It's dysfunction begins. And we're saying, yes, we believe in that story. We believe in that account of history. Sin brought dysfunction, death, brokenness, all those things. Now let this lead us also to a great desire for evangelism, to tell other people the good news about Jesus. Because here it says that there are some who are in and some who are out, right? These people will not receive the kingdom of God. And those people are your neighbors and your coworkers and some of our family and all those things. And so how will they have light shone upon them? Well, it's as the church and as the people who love Jesus come and say, friend, let me give you some good news in the midst of your blindness, in the midst of your confusion. Tell them about Christ who has done all for them, that sin they're a part of is damaging and terrible, but yet he paid the price on the cross for it. And now they can be made new and be children of light and receive all the good things from him. Finally, light on sin, light on judgment, and now the light that is in you. Listen to this contrast we hear in verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that an interesting kind of contrast there? Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. It's quite a contrast. Why do you get drunk? What's that about? Alcohol is a depressant. What does it do? It depresses sort of your memory and understanding. You're saying, I want to escape here and get into a different, you know, world where these circumstances aren't the case in my life. I want to sort of enter into a new life, in a sense, right? I want to forget all these things that are going on right now that are so terrible, circumstances in my life. And so you go to this place to get joy. And so the Spirit works towards the same end, but exactly the opposite. The Spirit doesn't say, hey, let's forget the reality that you're in, and we can be in this place of fantasy and happiness, and everything's going to be fine. The Spirit says, no, I'm going to shine light on how actually terrible the situation is with your sin and brokenness, and I'm going to show you it's worse than you thought, and so we're going to be real about that. You're going to really understand that, and from that, you're going to have joy, because then you're going to see how much Christ has accomplished for you as children of light. You don't need a new identity that comes from fantasy. You have a new identity that comes from Christ, a real new identity that is yours in Christ. So why would you seek it through other means? Grasp it. Hold on to it. It's yours in Christ. And this gives rise to what? Verse 19, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Joy, outbursts of joy in the midst of that light shining on sin and shining on judgment and shining and being in us. I want you to notice quickly as we wrap up verses 4 and verses 20, because there's something that Paul does that I think is really helpful to understand everything that comes in between. In verse 4 he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking that are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Then in verse 20, he encourages us to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here sort of a thankfulness sandwich, if you will, where he's got thankfulness in the beginning of these verses and thankfulness on the end, and that should sort of inform everything else that comes in between those. And so why is thanksgiving so powerful and so helpful? What does he want us to give thanks for? Well, I think he's talking about he's connecting us back to the first three chapters. Thankfulness for who you've been made in Christ. Go back there and think upon that and realize you have that and sort of receive it all over again, if you will, and let that burst with thankfulness and joy in your heart. So what does that look like? Here's what that looks like as you and I head out and throughout this week, here's what it looks like. It's sort of the fuel for obeying these commands. It's the fuel for living like this. Here's what it looks like. When we sin, we come to God in repentance. And we say, God, I cannot express to you how grateful I am that my sin doesn't define me. And although this is brokenness and I hate it and I realize it deserves your judgment. I realize Christ defines me. Oh God, without you, I would be a subject of your wrath. Thank you for Jesus. And then when we face temptation, we say something like this: God, I am in the midst of temptation. Remind me that I am not a slave to it. I have been made a child of light. Now help me right now to walk as I am. When we see the fruit of resisting temptation or walking in obedience, we again go back to what he's done in us. God, how amazing, for I know myself. And this beautiful fruit of obedience is certainly from your work in me. This is proof that Jesus lives and your Holy Spirit is in me. What a God you are to do this for someone like me. Keep my heart bursting with love and obedience, I pray. So he's taking us back to chapters 1 through 3, saying, let that be the fuel for your thankfulness and joy, which gives rise to obedience and following him and walking in the ways that you've been made as children of light. May God create in us a people that are all collectively together, children of light, shining light on sin and brokenness and leading people to the great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a hard word to receive this morning, yet a very kind word for you to give to us. I am very aware of how much I need this message. I'm sure many here are acutely aware of the same, how we need your help, how we need obedience, how we need a deep love for you to be expressed in the way that we live. And we have conviction right now upon us. There are things, sins we are convicted of in this very moment. Would you please give us the faith to be able to confess that sin to you, to know that Christ is enough for that sin, and then lead us in new ways of walking as children of the light. How we need your help, Lord. Help us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.